Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us on another beautiful day, good hot day. Nothing like another scorcher in the middle of July. I always hope August is going to get better, but it never gets better, does it, right? August is always worse. I'm always ready for winter. I hope you've had a good weekend. Hope you're in the process of getting recharged and ready for the start of another week, as we typically do. I'll start off this morning by sharing with you, as I have grown accustomed to doing. I think y'all like it when I share stories from The Adventures of Harry, which could probably be a good book if I would publish it later when he gets older and will be quite embarrassed. But Harry, like most five-year-olds, Harry doesn't quite have a full understanding of how everything in the world works. And we don't expect him to, and there's something about that that is lovely to watch, right? It's good to see the youthful innocence of a child and knowing that what the world is, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. That's actually part of what we'll talk about today. But Harry is convinced that he is going to live with Mom and Dad forever. If you ask him, he'll tell you one of the things he wants to be when he grows up. Right now he wants to be an air traffic controller, so you can thank Bruce for that. I think that'll be good. Bruce is giving me the thumbs up. But he'll also tell you that one of the things he wants to be when he grows up is a bachelor. He will tell you that if you ask him. But, you know, we've tried explaining. I've sat him down and explained and said, now, Harry, as kids grow older, at some point, you will not want to be here. He says, he doesn't understand that. No, I want to be with you, Mom and Dad. I want to stay here and live in this house with you. And I said, no. I said, at some point when you get older, you will want nothing more than to flee from this place, to get out from under the oppressive thumb that me and your mother will represent. And he says, what's oppressive? And I said, don't worry about that part. You know, he doesn't agree with that. So he tells us that from time to time. And it's at the point now that he volunteers it. So anyway, we had a new one this week. Yesterday morning, Laura was doing something. I don't know. It was me and him in the living room. I had an episode. I think I was going through something or doing something. We have one of those houses where if we're home, the TV's on. It's mainly background noise for everything else that we do. But I had an episode of Star Trek on. Harry likes Star Trek. He's taken that from me. And, of course, I asked him a question that I ask him all the time. I said, Harry, do you love me? And, of course, he said that he did. He answered that he did. So I asked him another one. I said, Harry, are you my friend? And he, of course, he said yes. I said, Harry, are you going to be my friend forever? And he's heard me ask that before. That's not the first time I've asked that. But he thought for a moment. He told me yes. And he said, Daddy, he said, I'm going to stay with you and Mom forever. He said, even when I retire, I'm going to live here with you and Mom. I said, well, I said, I hope you can retire that soon. I said, that'd be sooner than I'm going to get to retire. But I didn't bother, you know, he's a sweet boy. I didn't bother breaking that down to how that would work. I just kind of said, well, let me know how that works out for you. So Philippians 2 is where we'll start with the time we have together this morning. He's a sweet boy. I hope he holds on to that for a long time. Turn on over to Philippians 2 if you'd like and pull that up on your electronic device. I'll have, as I typically do, I'll have the scriptures we go through up on the overhead as well. As you're turning over there, think about this kind of for a minute. If I were to give a poll, if I were to give everybody a clicker or give everybody a ballot or something and ask a survey question, what would those answers of those polls be? And I always think I'll get a lot of different answers. Most of the poll questions I have are kind of wide variant. This is the poll question I'm wanting you to consider this morning, and you can think about an answer to yourself if you like. You don't have to shout it out or anything. Is in one word, describe the world today. I bet I'd get a lot of different words. Probably y'all are smart folks. There are plenty of smart folks here. I bet there's two or three of you that would come up with the same word. But there's a lot of different answers to this question that are out in the world today. If you Google it, you get a lot of answers, and it's just a really weird thing. But some of the answers you get are good answers, right? They're answers that make you smile. People say that the world is beautiful. The world is fascinating. The world is, you know, in other forms of a great place. There's other examples that make you laugh. Some people, in one word, they describe the world as a circus. Yeah, I definitely agree that applies too. Someone described the world as earthy. I mean, I guess they're not wrong, right? I mean, I guess it is, but that made me laugh. The last category of answers, however, has far more words than others, and that's the, we'll just call it a negative category. Some people are sad when they look at the world. Some people are mad. Some people are unhappy. I mean, words that are used to describe the world like divided. I think that's an accurate word. The world is quite divided today. Cruel was another word. Selfish. Corrupt. These answers don't surprise me that people would use these words to describe the world today. But it does make me a little sad. It makes me appreciate Harry a little more. That's kind of why I told the story I did. You know, kids have that way of looking at the world. They don't have that biased expectation. They haven't yet quite been burned by the world. They take everything they see. It's just new and exciting. I think as adults we kind of take the way kids experience the world for granted. But one day Harry will grow up. He'll learn the truth about the world. He'll see it. He'll hear it. And unfortunately, in some extent, he'll experience it. All we can do is prepare our kids for something like that. It'll be all too clear to them one day. I don't have to tell you all this because you're very perceptive folks. You're very smart folks. But the world is indeed in trouble, isn't it? It's got a lot going on. There's families that are hurting in the world today. Relationships that dissolve in the drop of a hat. Churches divide. People leave this life every day without coming to know Jesus. Some folks leave this life openly rejecting Him. It tugs at your heartstrings. It seems like everyone in the world is focused only on what makes us different instead of what could bring us together. We face a lot of problems in this world, both physically, both emotionally, spiritually, you name it. No matter what way we view the world, there's some problems to be faced there, and those problems can at times appear like they are insurmountable. What can we do about that? As Christians, as followers of Christ, what can we do to help make sense of it all, to help try to keep the world held together, or at least do the best we can upon those that are in it? And this is where our scripture this morning comes in. This is Paul's giving us the answer to this. This is in the second chapter of Philippians, beginning in verse 1. There it comes. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." If we're looking for an answer to the world today, and by answer I certainly don't mean a fix it. I don't mean something that's just going to tank everything and turn it 180 degrees and make the world just perfect. There's no way to do that. But the answer for how do we impact the world today, how do we deal with the problems of today, it's found right there in verse 5. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It means a lot of things. It means we need to develop the mind of Christ, have the heart of Jesus, act and react to the situations in life just as Jesus would. I think that goes a long way. I think not unlike the "What Would Jesus Do" bands that were popular back in the 90s. If you apply that to every situation of every day, if we approach every situation as Jesus would approach that situation, then I think the world would be a better place. It doesn't matter if we're talking about applying that to local problems, like what we experience here in the community, or as global of problems as the world itself. If you think about it, the world that the Philippians were living in wasn't that much different from ours. I mean, they probably didn't have to worry about finding an iPhone charger or something like that. But at the same time, they lived in a world of problems too. And Paul gave them the glue to fix some of those ruptured relationships. If we're looking again at verse 5, our translation here, this is the New International Version, says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The King James Version says, to let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Another way of putting it, but fairly similar. Another translation says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. I didn't write down which translation that was from, but I think all of those come together to make the same point. Any way you slice it, those translations are conveying the same message. We are to have the disposition of Christ. We are to have the values of Christ. We are to live our lives with the characteristics of Him, imitating His lifestyle. Think, regard, be minded, be of the same mind. These are all synonyms. These are all the same thing. Paul is telling us here that what we can do to fix our broken world, how we can help in it, is found in thinking like Jesus. Now, some folks, when you say have the mind of Christ, they kind of develop to, they think to knowledge. That's partially true. That's not 100% on the wrong side of the fence. We do have to know Jesus, and we have to know about Him in order to live as He lived. We have to study His Word, and we have to have the appropriate Bible knowledge to spread that to others. But having the mind of Christ is more than just knowing all the stats, more than just being able to answer all the questions on Bible Jeopardy. Now, you can't leave here this morning saying, I told you knowledge wasn't important. That's not what I'm saying. I've used this quote before, and I'm going to use it again because it's always funny to me, but it's that quote about knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that a tomato does not belong in a fruit salad. It's true. You can have knowledge and wisdom being a completely separate thing. There's definitely a difference between the two. You can know your Bible inside and out. You can memorize it. It's a lot of words to memorize, but I'm sure there's some folks that have either done it or have gotten very close. I don't know anybody that has. That's not a bad thing. But knowing your Bibles is of little benefit to us unless this knowledge expresses itself in a change of behavior. The knowledge we have of Jesus, the knowledge that we gain from studying His Word, must change our lives for the better. Or it just doesn't do that much good. We need to know more, to put it differently. We need to study our Bibles fervently every day, learn more every day. But while we're doing that, we need to apply that knowledge better. We need to act better upon what we know. So why should we have the mind of Christ? There are many reasons. And the first being that what we think is important. How we think regulates our life. How we think is how we live. This is a short verse from Proverbs, but it makes a good point. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is from the King James. I believe the New International Version specifies a little better. For as a man thinketh, or for as man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I've got a good example for that. What do you need to do when you're sick? You need to go to the doctor, right? Whether it's your primary care doctor, Dad calls them the doc in the box, the urgent care clinic or whatever it is. If you're sick, you need to go to the doctor. The last thing you need to do is get on the internet. That's when you got trouble. If you go ask WebMD why you're sick, why you've got a sniffle and a 101 fever, the internet's going to tell you that you have some rare strain of pig/bird flu that's going to bring about an epidemic upon the world the likes have never been seen. But that's what we do, right? We look on the internet, we pull up all these symptoms, and we think we've got all these things. People make themselves sicker just by looking this stuff up and believing the wrong thing. They make themselves miserable by their own thoughts. Likewise is true not even if we're sick. What happens if we become people who think about money all day, every day? If all we're concerned with is the bottom line, getting a fatter wallet at the end of the day or putting another zero at the end of the bank account, moving that decimal point one way or the other. If that's all we think about, if that's all our goal in life, then pretty soon we're going to turn into materialistic people. That's going to be the driving force and people are going to see that. We could probably all think of folks who are consumed with nothing but acquiring more than what they have today. That's not the only place it stops. Every act of adultery started with just a single thought. It started with just one out of the ordinary, out of the blue thought. Every theft started with a little bit of covetousness. Started with coveting something that wasn't their own. Think about those who always seem to complain. Think about folks who are always judgmental toward everything and everybody. They didn't just get up on the wrong side of the bed one morning. They didn't just get up on the wrong side of the bed and say, you know what, starting today, I'm not going to cut anybody any slack. Slowly, surely, over a long period of time, the thoughts that go through our heads can motivate us, can make us better, or they can drag us down. How we think we are, what we think we become. We can fill our minds with stress, with doubt, with worry, negativity, bitterness, envy, all these other bad things, and then sit back and wonder why life got so much worse. Or instead, we can fill them with good things: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. I know which one I'd rather fill my head with. But the difference between the two is the fruit of the Spirit is the result of having the mind of Christ. It's the result of thinking like Jesus. It has to do with our attitude every day. A quote I found while doing research for this lesson, I don't know who to attribute it to, but thanks to the internet it was out there. I won't claim it as my own, but it says, "The mind is the steering wheel of life." Okay, I get that. That certainly makes plenty of sense. The mind is powerful. The mind goes where our thoughts take us. I've often told you that I enjoy playing golf. And I do. Probably won't catch me playing it this time of year, but you know, when it's a little bit cooler outside, I don't mind going out and playing golf. We played in a company tournament earlier this year. We've had one for about six or seven years now. I can't quite remember. And we get out there, and it's a four-man scramble, which, for those of you who don't know golf, that means all four of you hit a shot, and then whoever's got the best shot, everybody else takes a shot from there, and so on and so on and so forth. Golf is fun for me. To be fair, I get the most fun out of driving the cart. I'm a sports fan, but mainly I'm a race fan. I love anything with wheels that I can drive, whether it's electric, whether it's gas-powered, it doesn't matter. Golf is probably a little less fun for the other three people that are in the four-man scramble with me. I can guarantee you that. They're constantly telling me whether I'm using the wrong club or I'm hitting it the wrong way or I'm doing it this way, because the only place in golf that I'm any good at is putting. I spent years playing mini golf as a kid. I'm going to blame it on that. If the ball's on the green, I can generally get it in the hole. So when I step up with my driver, I step up to the tee and I get ready to hit, I'm not expecting much. Sometimes I miss the ball. I do that thing where you swing and then you pretend it was a practice swing. Yeah, okay, that feels good. Let me try that again. I'm not good at it, but I do enjoy it. But even a broken clock is right a couple of times a day, right? Occasionally I get up there, I line up. I think it was the 14th hole over at Eagle Crest, and I could be wrong on that. For those of you who are familiar with Eagle Crest, don't call me out on it. But it was par 3. I lined up and hit the ball. It just sailed over there. It hit the green, started rolling. It started rolling towards that hole. Best shot I've ever made in my life. Probably will never do it again. It stopped short, but I got over there, putted it. I was one under, and I moved on. I felt good. I got right up to the tee at that next hole and dug it in the ground, and the ball went about 20 feet. Maybe part of the reason I'm not good at driving is because when I get up there, I don't think I'm going to be good at driving. Maybe that's part of it in life. Our past experiences teach us what to expect. When you're dealing with people that you've dealt with for years, you know what to expect from them. You know when they're going to try to pull one over on you. You know when they're going to shoot straight or tell you what's going on right. But at the same time, if we think we can't, whether we think we can or whether we think we can't, you've all heard the quote, we're absolutely right. How we think is important. And Paul says to think like Jesus. So we know to do that, in the end, will make us better. We should also have the mind of Christ simply because God says to. It's not a suggestion. Paul's not telling us to do it if you want to. He's not saying, give it a try, give it a shot, and if it doesn't work, then go back to doing whatever you're doing. We have a command. We are to have the mind, the attitude, the heart, the disposition of Jesus. You know, there are a lot of parts that we talk about when we talk about obeying the gospel and doing what's right. We educate people. We tell them, this is what you need to do to be saved. This is what you need to do to go to heaven. Part of that's being baptized. Some people get that. Some people don't. If somebody gets that, they know that baptism is what has to be done. That's a fantastic thing. But if after that baptism there's no thought to changing the way we think or changing the way we act or molding ourselves to be more like Christ, it's still just as wrong. It's still just flat wrong. We should also develop the mind of Christ because we are all striving to be better. And Jesus is, of course, our perfect example. This is from Matthew 5 and verse 48. It tells us to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is back in Romans 12. We're told, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We know we'll never be as perfect as Jesus. If we're trying to live up to that expectation, we're going to be disappointed. He was the only perfect man to ever walk this earth, and none of us can ever do what he did. We will never be just like that on this earth. But instead, we have to strive towards that goal. And God will help us to do so. We can be more like Jesus. We simply have to be willing to be more like Jesus. And that means a lot of different things. First thing I want to say is that thinking like Jesus means that we put on a heart of humility. This is back from our original passage. This is verses 6 and 7 from Philippians 2. It says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This next verse is from Matthew 11. This is beginning in verse 28. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Humility means a lot of things. Humility is a willingness to submit to God's will. It's a willingness to get out of the way of whatever we want to do, whatever we think is best, and instead let God be in charge. Humility is a willingness to say, thy will be done. Humility is a willingness. I tried to combine two words there. That was a little weird. It's a willingness to become nothing for the sake of others. And it's a willingness to place the interests of others before our own. Jesus is the perfect example of that humility. Willing to come to this earth, to become flesh, to dwell among us, and then giving that life up to save us. And this is exactly the kind of humility, this is exactly the kind of action that's needed to try to put the world back together. I think it's definitely worth a shot. I think humility can go a long way in a lot of different things. It can heal a broken relationship. Humility can restore faith in any number of situations or things. It can bring peace to our troubled world. Humility can go a long way. We also see from our verse in Philippians that having the mind of Christ is taking the very nature of a servant. The heart of Jesus was that of a servant. I mean, we see that from the actions that he took while he walked upon this earth. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He helped the poor. He calmed the storms, both literally and those in people's lives. Cast out devils, forgiving a woman caught in adultery, teaching the woman at the well, restoring Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I could keep going. Everywhere he went during his earthly walk, we see Jesus taking the nature of the form of a servant. Does the world think it's popular to serve today? No. The world thinks it's popular to scratch and claw your way on top of everybody else through any means possible and stand up there waving the flag with what you've done and what you've accomplished. Being a servant is the farthest thing from what the world would have us do today. But it's a part of having the mind of Christ. It's serving others when we don't have the time. It's serving others when it's not convenient. It's serving others when we'd rather be doing something else entirely. There's lots of ways we can do it in this church. Lots of ways lots of good folks serve in this church. And there's opportunities out of this church as well. little things, big things. I'd go so far to say there is no little way we can serve, because every small task that we do goes miles for our fellow man. Husbands and wives in the home, have that attitude of service. Kids, do the same. Have the mind of Jesus and obey your parents. I think the servant attitude of Christ is something that can go a long way towards reaching a hand out and not only helping others in the world, but showing them that there's a better way. We also see that Jesus had a mind of obedience. This is Philippians 2 and verse 8. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Just like Jesus is the model for a lot of things, he's certainly the model for our obedience as well. Every time we fail to be obedient, we defeat the purpose of Scripture. Every time we worry, we defeat the purpose that Scripture tells us. It says, don't worry about tomorrow, but we still fill our heads with a lot of it. We're told to be anxious in nothing, but rather we're anxious in a whole lot of things. The purpose of that Scripture is to instill faith in us and just to refine and to help build our trust in God. We fail a lot, but we've got to dust ourselves off and try again. We have to continue to encourage one another in love. We can't let worry, we can't let fear, we can't let all of those things defeat the purpose of unity and peace that we have in the family, in the church, in our world. Having the mind of Christ helps us to reap the rewards promised in His Word. God promises us plenty of rewards. But we need to have His mind in order to have any chance of reaping the benefit of those. Are we glad Jesus was obedient? Absolutely. Even to death on a cross. Absolutely. We're glad that He did that for us. We're glad that He sacrificed Himself for us. I mean, we talk about the world being in trouble, but if Jesus hadn't done that, for whatever reason, the world would be in more trouble than we could possibly imagine. We would be eternally lost, and we'd have no hope for eternal life. Having the mind of Christ, being humble, being obedient, obeying the will of God in our lives is something that's going to impact the world around us. I guarantee it will. It'll help show Jesus to others, and at the very least, it'll help make a dark day just a little bit brighter. We're going to offer this invitation this morning. If you're not a child of God, we invite you to come this morning, and upon confession of your faith, we'll baptize you for remission of your sins. Be humble. Submit to the gospel message. If that's your desire, we're glad to help you with that today. If you're in need of prayer, if there's any way we can help at all, please come while we stand and while we sing.